Psalm 111. If you have been listening along chronologically, then you know that we have spent the past several months studying the book of Proverbs. Generally, when we are between books, we sprinkle in a few psalms. This psalm, I thought, is a nice complement to the book of Proverbs because, in verse 10, it echoes a refrain familiar to us from that book, saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Today's psalm is a good generalized representation of why we come together to worship as a church. Herein, we read about the importance of public worship and of studying the Scriptures. The Scriptures elicit praise for God because of the good things that He has done, the good commandments that He has given, and the redemption that He offers to His people. Your passage then is Psalm 111, and if you have not read it yet, then now would be an excellent time to pause and do so. Today's passage is anonymous and undated, so we don't know who wrote it or when, except to say that it is from ancient times, such that it was accepted as scripture during the Second Temple period. The psalm is an acrostic poem. As we have mentioned before, an acrostic is a poetic style in which each line of the poem begins with a successive letter of the alphabet, first line A, second line B, and so forth, except this is in Hebrew, of course. As you read through the psalm in your English translations, note that the verse numbers do not align with the Hebrew alphabet. Most of the verses here contain two Hebrew character lines, with verses 9 and 10 containing three Hebrew character lines. And if that brief descriptor of an acrostic sounds familiar, it is probably because I mentioned it only a few weeks ago in our message on Proverbs chapter 31, where King Lemuel's words about the wife of noble character are written in an acrostic form. The acrostic is a form that we have seen before and which we will see again. The Book of Lamentations, written at the time of Jerusalem's fall to the Babylonians, comes to mind, for example. So this was a common poetic form around the time when Solomon reigned and throughout Old Testament times. So then, let's jump into the body of the psalm. The opening line, "Praise the Lord," or in Hebrew, "Hallelujah," is not part of the acrostic, but it is a good and common way to open a psalm. In the first line, Aleph, the psalmist declares that he will give wholehearted thanks to Jehovah, and in the second line, Beth, he says that he will do this publicly in the congregation. He characterizes the congregation as the company of the upright. So the psalmist would be praising God in public worship among God's people, which is most important indeed. In verses 2 through 4, that is, Gimel through Chet, the psalmist declares that Jehovah is worthy of praise because of his great works, and then in verses 5 through 9, Tet through Kof, the psalmist describes some of those great works. So why do we praise God? Because of his great works. Line Gimel tells us that Jehovah's works are great, and line Daleth tells us that there are those who delight in these great works and who study them, presumably by reading what has been written about them in Scripture. These great works are representative to us of God's great character, which is in itself a reason to praise God. Line He tells us that God's works are full of splendor and majesty, and line Vav tells us that His righteousness, which we observe in His eternal justice, endures forever. We read in line Chet that Jehovah is gracious and merciful, characteristics which are also observed in His good works, and Zion tells us that Jehovah has caused His works to be remembered. This is a praise of God for having delivered to us His scriptures that we can read about His mighty works through history. So here we have the psalmist entering the public assembly to worship God through the study of the scriptures, which record God's good works, this being much the same as what we do today. Among the great works for which Jehovah is to be praised are that from line Tet, Jehovah feeds His people, here described as those who fear Him. Obviously, having food is a good thing, and it is a good thing that we can't have without God's help. God keeps the sun shining and the rain falling on the plants. God makes the plants grow and reproduce. Without that, there's no food. In lines Yod, Kaf, and Lamed, we read that Jehovah gives His people their land. The lines say that Jehovah remembers His covenant forever, that is, the covenants with Abraham and Moses in which God gave His people the promised land. These lines also tell of how God displayed His power in dispossessing the peoples of the land and giving it to the Israelites. That also is a good thing. A people with land have a place to stay and a place to grow their crops and to graze their animals. Having their own land gave the people independence and wealth, which is necessary as a component of their freedom, as we have also discussed in the Proverbs. Not only did God give His people their food and their land and their liberty, He also blessed them with just laws that they could live their best lives. Line Mame in verse 7 says that God's works are faithful and just, and line Noon follows that by saying that God's precepts are trustworthy. These just and trustworthy precepts, we read in lines Samech and Ayin, are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness and are established forever and ever. It is lamentable that so few Christians today view God's laws in this way. It is obvious here and elsewhere that the Scriptures teach that the law is good, that it is established forever, and that it is to be faithfully performed. The law is good and continues to be valid, and we should continue to view it that way. Verse 9 continues in line Pei, saying that God has given redemption to his people. The most literal meaning of that is that his people were slaves and that he purchased them out of slavery. For Israel, that is literally true. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God delivered them. However, metaphorically, this is also true. The people of Israel, and indeed all the peoples of the world, were enslaved to sin. Under the Old Covenant, God redeemed them from this slavery to sin by their sacrifices made in the tabernacle. Of course, we today as Christians experience this redemption through Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Line Sadi says that God has commanded his covenant for his people forever, and in response to this, line Kof says that his name is holy and awesome. And then in verse 10, we have some conclusory remarks about the wisdom to be attained by studying God and his great works. In line Resh, we have the familiar, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And line Shin and Sin tells us that those who put this wisdom into practice have understanding. The psalm ends as it began, with a line of praise. We read in Ta that God's praise endures forever. Today's passage describes to us the fundamental reason that we come together as believers. The passage describes how God's great works have been recorded and how his people study that record. In doing so, those who study it know of his greatness and are spurred to public praise. They also learn his good precepts. Well, that's what we do when we come together as a church. We read the Word. We spur each other on to apply its precepts to our lives. We praise God for his greatness, both in character and works. First, let us consider the importance of studying God's Word as this passage contemplates. Line Zion told us that God had caused his works to be remembered. Here, the psalmist intended the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. They tell us that God created the world, that he chose Abraham to be the father of a chosen people, that God rescued those people from slavery in Egypt with mighty signs and wonders. They tell of how God brought those people to a promised land and how he established a kingdom for them. Depending on when this psalm was written, the psalmist may also have contemplated how God had disciplined his people by sending them into exile in Babylon, and of how he had delivered them from that exile and brought them back to their native land. Those are some great works for which Israel and Judah should have been thankful. However, for us, there is even more to be thankful for. We have a record of how God sent his own Son to deliver great teachings, to perform incredible miracles, to die and rise again, and to redeem us from our sins. Surely our slavery to sin was worse than Israel's slavery in Egypt, and so surely our redemption is greater. And so we have even more reason, looking at this record of history, to praise God than the psalmist did. Line Daleth tells us that those who study these words will delight in them, and indeed we do. We should find great encouragement in reading these things. The God who rescued Israel from their troubles can rescue you from yours. The God who gave them a land to live in and food to eat can give you the same. The God who gave them justice can give you justice. But if you want justice, you will only have it by studying the Word. God is the standard of truth and righteousness, and his Word records his laws. Without those as an anchor, mankind is left adrift with nothing but varying opinions as a standard of right and wrong. Today's passage tells us that God's precepts are trustworthy, established forever, and that they are to be performed. Well, we can only know those precepts by studying the Word, and so if we want to apply them so that we can have justice, then studying the Word is essential to us. However, when we study that law, we recognize that we fall short of it, and for that reason, we need redemption. As I have mentioned, the Scriptures tell us of how we can be redeemed. They tell us first in the Law of Moses how the people were first delivered from their sin by offering animal sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple which Solomon had built. However, in these later times, we now know that we have redemption not through the sacrifice of animals, but through a greater sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross. We all deserve death for our sins, but Jesus died in our place to suffer the penalty on our behalf so that we can be set free. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have redemption from our sins, and through his resurrection from the dead, we have the hope of eternal life. But if we did not have the scriptures to study, and if we did not have the church teaching the scriptures, then we wouldn't know about all of that. And not knowing about it, we wouldn't receive it, and we would not be saved. So it is good for us to come together to study and to teach the word. We also find here the importance of applying the word to our lives. Lein Resch said that God's precepts are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, and Lein Shin told us that all those who practice it have a good understanding. Knowing about God's word and applying God's word are two very different things, and the difference is critical. James, in his epistle at 2:19, wrote, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." It does us little good to hear the word of God if we will not apply it. Demons can do that. If we are to be better than the demons, we must have a fear of God that is greater than theirs, that we might be afraid of the consequences of not applying his word, and that fear should spur us on to application. If we want justice, if we want wisdom, if we want to live well and to have our best lives, if we want to glorify God, then we must know the word that we might apply the word. And the best way for us to learn the word is for us to come together and to study it in the congregation of the upright. In applying this passage particularly, we should learn to trust God to give us good things. We find here that God gives good things to his people, and so he can do for us. Among the good things that he gives us, we should trust him to give us salvation. Our passage tells of how God redeemed his people of old, and he will redeem us as well. And finally, let us note the importance of public worship. We find this in verse 1, where the psalmist says that he will give thanks not alone in his own home, but in the company of the upright, in the congregation. God is deserving of our praise, and he is deserving of public affirmation. We certainly should not be ashamed of God's greatness. Much to the contrary, we should be greatly pleased to declare his goodness in the company of his people. We should give God praise to encourage others, and we should be prepared to receive their encouragement as well. Our praise should grow to the point that it spills over, so that eventually the whole world can hear of God's greatness. That doesn't happen if you don't go out in public to be among God's people and to give God your praise. So then let us be glad to join with others in public worship. To conclude, Psalm 111 is an acrostic poem. In the poem, the psalmist declares that he will publicly praise God for his greatness. The psalmist notes that God's great works have been recorded, and he cites among those works that God has given his people food and an inheritance, and he gives us good precepts, and that he offers us redemption. The psalmist encourages us to publicly praise God for his greatness, to trust him to supply our needs and to redeem us from our sins, and to apply God's precepts to our lives. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.